We appreciate Brother Byrne invoking the sentiment that we wish to see by our spiritual eyesight, not by the natural eyesight. We look not at the things which are seen, because the Scriptures tell us those things are temporary. But we look at the things which are unseen, because they are eternal. Consequently, we're not looking at the earth and seeing what's going on there. We're looking to the heavens, whence cometh our deliverance. And how appropriate then, Brother David's chosen subject for us all this morning, lift up your heads. Brother David.
Well, good morning, brethren. It's certainly a rich blessing for Sister Jean and myself to be with you in convention this year in New Brunswick. We bring to your the warm Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Winnipeg, who all voted unanimously to send their love and their greetings and their sentiments to you at this time. Our topic is based upon our Master's words in Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. Luke 21, 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Many heads, both of the world and the church, were lifted up above the mundane earthly things, the earthly routine, as terrorism struck New York and Washington last September 11th. For the world, these acts intensified their fears and doubts about coming events. What is next? Biological chemical warfare? Nuclear weapons? Worldwide economic collapse? The questions arising from these events are in the forefront of people's minds. As for the true church, these same events were assuring signals. Signals that the divine plan of the ages is progressing according to plan. Signals that the end of the reign of sin and death is near at hand. And signals that our deliverance is nearer than ever before. Why, for one class, do these events bring fear and dread, while for another class, these events, these same events, give hope and reassurance? It is because new creatures have a lamp, the prophetic word of God, which shines in a dark place, this present evil world. We see present and future world events illuminated in this light, while the worldly wise must grope and stumble in darkness and fear. How thankful we should be, dear brethren, that we have this wonderful provision of our God. The context of Luke chapter 21 contains our Lord's great prophecy, which is also recorded in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Our Lord's disciples were interested in future events. They asked them, as recorded in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy presence and of the end of the age?" It was in response to their great interest that the greatest of all prophecies was given by our Lord. Our Lord's great prophecy, brethren, was really given for our benefit. It was given to help us discern the time of His second presence and to recognize the signs indicating the end of this gospel age. Brother Russell, recognizing its importance, devoted an entire chapter in the fourth volume to this prophecy, putting together the events of the three gospel accounts. In the explanation of this prophecy, this great prophecy, he has shown us how our Lord in Luke chapter 21, verses 9 through 19, foretold the history of 18 centuries of the gospel age. The world's history was prophesied to be an account of wars, of famines, and of pestilences. It also forecast that the false church would persecute the true followers of the Master over the same period of time. Our Lord said in Matthew 24 and verse 12 that because iniquity would abound in the nominal church, the love of many would wax cold. And then in Luke chapter 21 and verse 5, our Lord said that there would be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. From Matthew 24 and verse 29 and Mark 13 verses 24 and 25, we get the additional information that this would occur after the tribulation of those days. In other words, after the tribulation of the 18 centuries of the gospel age, already referred to in Luke 21, verses 9 to 19. After these troubles took place, our Lord prophesied that the light of the gospel, the symbolic sun, would be darkened. The moon, the law, would be turned into blood. And the stars, the 12 apostles, would withdraw their shining. In other words, the time would come when the teachings of the apostles, the sun, the types of the law, the moon, and the instructions of the gospel from the stars would be discarded as authorities in the church. The events characterizing the history of 18 centuries of the gospel age are behind us. The darkening of the sun and the moon and stars have taken place. Where are we now in the stream of time? Our time is described in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. Luke 21, 25 and 26. To be, "And upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Brethren, these scriptures are telling us that the terrorist attacks are only the beginning of what we are to expect here in North America. There will be an end to this society, and that end is imminent. We can't expect the spasms of trouble to continue forever. At some point, they will culminate in the final collapse. The New English Bible translates Luke 21, 25, and 26 as, "On earth, nations will stand helpless, not knowing which way to turn from the roar and surge of the sea. Men will faint with terror at the thought of all that is coming upon the world, for the celestial power will be shaken." Jesus also called it in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, "Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but by the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." We have the prophet Daniel's characterization of it as a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation in Daniel 12:1. The question of the hour is, how can we lift up our heads when we see these events happening around us? To lift up our heads does not mean that we merely acknowledge these events as being a fulfillment of prophecy. Lifting up our heads means that by our course of conduct, we demonstrate our belief. We demonstrate our belief that world events are the fulfillment of prophecy. So more specifically, our question should be, in a practical way, how does our faith in the incoming kingdom cause us to react differently than the world when we witness the destruction of the present order? Well, brethren, we are different than the rest of the world. We are told in 1 Peter 2:11, "I beseech you as strangers and as pilgrims." So the question really is, do we react differently than the world? As human beings, we cannot help but feel a loyalty to our country. As an illustration, why is it when I watch the Olympic Games that I want Canada to win the most medals, even when I really don't care about the sport? I can't help but pull for Canadian athletes. Or why is it when I hear the first few bars of "O Canada" that I feel good inside somehow? I like America. I married an American. But I don't get that same feeling when I hear the Star Spangled Banner. Patriotism is just part of human nature. But it is a part of human nature that we have to fight against. Because our Lord's own words in John chapter 17, verses 15 to 19, tell us, John 17, 15 to 19, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Once we consecrated our life to the Lord, our loyalties changed. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." The thought behind the word here, translated, is to be transplanted. In other words, we are to think ourselves as being physically removed from this present evil world, and as though we have been placed in the conditions belonging to the full establishment of the kingdom, which is the new government of earth. We don't belong to this present evil order. We belong to the incoming order of things, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, citizens have a duty to their country. If they don't have this loyalty, we call them traitors. So when a terrorist attacks a country, the people should rise up to defend their country. But this same terrorist attack should have a different effect on consecrated children of God. Why? Because our citizenship, brethren, has changed. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Apostle Paul tells us that, Philippians 3:20, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And a more accurate rendering of the word conversation is citizenship. That is to say, our citizenship, or the seat of the government of which we are citizens, is in heaven. We have voluntarily left the kingdoms of this world, which are under the influence of Satan, the prince of this world, for an everlasting kingdom under Christ, which shall never be destroyed. Voluntarily, we have made ourselves strangers or aliens in the world, owing no allegiance to any earthly government, except rendering unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. We have voluntarily made ourselves subjects of Christ our King. Brethren, we must keep asking ourselves in the days to come, where is our heart? We have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We must not get caught up emotionally in the politics of this world. We must truly feel that the kingdom is the only answer. We must truly believe that there isn't any policy that could correct matters. And this is hard to do. To watch your native country have political problems, to watch your native country dissolve. We will be put to this test, because Canada will be destroyed as a nation, and because America will be destroyed as a nation. Let us remember what Brother Russell said in reprint 2002. Our sentiments of patriotism must be reserved for that one and only righteous government which is worthy of our devotion, namely, for the kingdom of God, which in due time shall bless all the families of the earth. End of quote. Now, brethren, we have examined what our attitude should be, how we should lift up our heads when the events of Luke 21:25 come to pass. We'll read that again. And upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. But let us now reinforce how very difficult these events are going to be. I would like to recommend reprint 3404, reprint 3404 to the brethren, where Brother Russell mentions how the United States and Canada are viewed the same scripturally, in that they have been used of God in proclaiming this truth, but which, as worldly nations, are largely directed by the God of this world. Therefore, along with the other nations of the world, they too must be broken down and consumed as the God of heaven sets up his kingdom. I believe that the stone smote the image in 1914 and that the nations are in process of being removed. That is why there is currently distress of nations and also why we expect more. And the removal takes place in stages. Wind, which are wars, earthquakes, which are revolutions, and fire, which is anarchy. The history of the 20th century has shown us how the nations of Europe have gone through the wind in World War I and World War II. And earthquakes, socialist and communist revolutions. And after those wars, we anticipate the fire, the anarchy phase. And what of the United States and Canada during this time? What do we expect to happen with them? Brother Russell says in reference 5854, he says in regard to Daniel's image, America is apparently not included in this picture directly, but of course is represented indirectly, because our population is from all the countries represented in the image. The winds of strife are not needed here to weaken the kingdoms preparatory to their fall, for we have no kingdoms. However, we cannot suppose that America is more ready for the great kingdom of Messiah than the remainder of the world. America's first share of the trouble may be in its secondary stage, that is to say, revolution, or in its third stage, anarchy. End of quote. So even though we have been spared most of the trouble since 1914, this condition will not continue. In the fourth volume, pages 143 to 147, Brother Russell also treats the fate of America and Canada. On page 143, he says, quoting, "The position of the United States of America among the nations is unique in almost every respect, and so much so that some were inclined to regard this country as a special child of divine providence, and to think that in the event of worldwide revolution, it will escape. But such fancied security is not consistent with sound judgment, in view of either the signs of the times or the certain operations of those just laws of retribution by which nations, as well as individuals, are judged." End of quote. So, brethren, the lesson for us is not to be surprised when our culture, when our society, when our city, and when our neighborhood are destroyed in the anarchy stage of the trouble. The nation of Canada and the nation of America are not going to enter into the kingdom. Far from being surprised, let us make sure that in whatever way we are tested, let us make sure that our full allegiance is with the Lord. During the destruction of this present evil order, another test comes upon the Lord's people. We have seen how after these terrorist attacks, people have turned towards religious institutions for answers and for comfort. If you wanted to mourn, you went to a church service or a prayer vigil. The general public were invited to attend memorial services held in churches to show their support. Those were the gathering places of the community. As consecrated children of God, we mourned. We mourned. But it would have been wrong for us to have participated in these religious services. And we know that our neutrality and aloofness will be misrepresented by family, friends, and neighbors. They will be at a loss to understand why, in our claim as Christians, we would refuse to support some of the well-meaning efforts of the churches. They will be at a loss to understand the principles motivating our actions. However, God has judged Babylon, mothers and daughters, to be harlots. Her doctrines are doctrines of devils. She is drunken with the blood of our brethren because of their stand for truth. And while this is all true, the underlying principle which causes us to have no dealings whatsoever with Babylon is her false claim to be Christ's kingdom. We would like to quote from Brother Russell, where he speaks of the reason why the Catholic Church is the Antichrist. Brother Russell has said in the beginning of page 357 of the second volume 357, quote, "We have shown that the papal hierarchy, even if it were composed of the most moral and upright of men, which is not the case, as all history testifies, is the man of sin, the Antichrist, the counterfeit of and misrepresentative of Christ's millennial kingdom, skillfully arranged so as to deceive. Papacy is the Antichrist, not because of its moral obliquity, but because it is the counterfeit of the true Christ and the true kingdom. It is because of a failure to realize this fact that many Protestants will be deceived into cooperation with papacy in opposition to the true King of Glory." End of quote. And brethren, we think it's the same principle that applies to the Protestant denominations as well. The reason why we have nothing to do with religious institutions is their false claim to be God's organization, God's kingdom. So it doesn't matter if they are nice or if they are evil. On principle, we have nothing to do with them. The scriptures enjoin us to be totally separate from the nominal system of our day. The Lord's command in the harvest is, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." That's in Revelation 18, 4 and 5. Apostle Paul urges us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Well, you may be thinking to yourself that this really doesn't apply to me. I have no intention whatsoever of supporting Babylon. Well, it is true that we all recognize the importance of avoiding the unclean doctrines of Babylon, and so we apply ourselves to studying present truth. However, as the time of trouble advances, with more and more calamities and social problems, we see the nominal church assuming a role as a helper and as a defender of society. They have already gained much public confidence in offering social assistance and counseling. Brethren, let us not be fooled or attracted by its claims or practices. Let us not show any support for the nominal church. We must always keep separate from religious functions such as prayer vigils, fundraisers, marches, or meetings, in spite of their seeming altruistic motives in desiring to help mankind. Let us rather support the activities of the brethren as they put forth messages of truth, which will have an uplifting effect upon the people. And make no mistake about it. Our stand for truth will be misunderstood by those around us. But brethren, our actions must be guided by our understanding of the judgments of God. That will be the test. And this pressure upon the Lord's people will only increase as the churches gain prominence on the world stage. In fact, it will be the utopian promises and assurances put forth by the ecclesiastical leaders that will constitute a severe test upon the true church. Why? Because their families, or those members of their families who are not in the truth, may be deceived along with the others of mankind. And this will bring strong pressure on the consecrated not to oppose the new order of things. And our actions will most certainly be misunderstood, brethren. As Brother Russell stated on page 626 of the question book, 626, at that time, one who does not go in with them will be considered an anarchist. End of quote. Nonetheless, this will not dissuade the Lord's people, for our Lord was similarly misunderstood and condemned. Was not our Lord falsely accused of wanting to destroy the temple? The disciple is not above his master. Fidelity to the Lord, to the truth, and to the brethren is sure to cost us the loss of earthly friendship. Now, we have seen the beginning of the dissolution of the political world. It causes us to lift up our heads and reaffirm our allegiance to the Lord, the incoming King. We have also observed the coming together of the religious systems prior to their destruction. It causes us to lift up our heads as we reaffirm our separateness from them. Now, we want to consider yet another aspect of society that is to be dissolved, and that is the financial world. In Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 19, Ezekiel 7:19, we read, "They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed." In other words, treated like an unclean thing. "Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity." This means that at some point, there will be nothing left to invest in. No more pensions. No more benefits. And no more savings accounts. And in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, Zephaniah 1:18, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy." Do we see this happening around us today? Who cannot see the beginnings of financial collapse? Who cannot see that the cost of living increases every year, but the wages do not keep pace? When the world sees these things, how does it react? The scriptures tell us what the world does. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Isaiah 2, 19 to 21. "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake the earth terribly." Rises to shake terribly the earth. The thought is still there. The world tries to prevent this financial collapse by going into the symbolical caves in the rocks. In Brother Russell's day, what were these? These were trade unions and they were trusts. And in our day, mankind tries to prop up the failing economies by bailouts, by mergers, by stocks and bonds. The world, seeing the signs of impending disaster, tries to keep the system afloat. But for the church, these distressing signals in the financial world should cause us to lift up our heads. Brethren, we know prophetically that there will be financial collapse, and there is nothing mankind can do to avert this. The proper course for the child of God is to conduct his affairs in line with his prophetic understanding. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. Proverbs 22 and verse 3 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Or as Brother Russell paraphrases this scripture in reprint 5854, he says, "The wise man foreseeth the trouble and protecteth himself." And he suggests in this reprint a practical way of doing so, in that the brethren should keep a good stock of food and fuel on hand always. In other words, he is suggesting a tangible course of action, because the time of trouble is not just a theory, or it's not just a prophecy that we study. It is something we really believe in. So, brethren, in a practical, tangible way, how should we direct our affairs, since we truly believe that the signs we see are the beginnings of the prophesied financial collapse? Since the economy is only just going to worsen and worsen, and our jobs and professions will become less and less secure, wisdom dictates that we get out of debt. There will come a time when we may not be able to do this, and the banks and the creditors will repossess what they can. There will come a time where we'll have to adjust our thinking. Where we used to think in terms of paying off things over 20 years, we must think in the short term now. And I'm not saying that I believe that the church will end in 2 years' time. What I am saying is that we must manage our finances based upon our prophetic understanding. It will only get harder and harder to pay off debts. We are to remember that the wise man foreseeth the trouble, and he protects himself. As Brother Russell says in reprint 2021, quote, "We are to look ahead and use our best judgment accordingly, trusting in and looking for the Lord's providential guidance. This may mean a change of business or not, or even a failure in business. With the consecrated, the chief thought should not be ease, nor large profits, nor best wages, but best conditions. Best conditions for personal development in Christian graces, and best conditions for rendering service to the Lord, his people, and his truth." End of quote. And brethren, while we work to eliminate our debts, let us also watch the beginning of the process. Let us watch what we buy. Let us not be drawn in by advertising designed only to pull money out of our wallets. Let us stop buying what we truly don't need, or even more importantly, what we can't afford. We don't know how long this old order will last, but we should get ourselves mentally prepared to expect to retire without a pension. When we look at our brethren in Eastern Europe, who worked hard all of their lives only to retire with pensions amounting to a few dollars a month, what makes us so sure that things will be different here? Proverbs 11 and verse 28 warns us, 11:28 of Proverbs, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall." The Apostle Paul counsels us not to trust in uncertain riches in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. When finances fail, let us call to mind Psalms 37 and verse 25. Psalm 37:25. "I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." This verse speaks of a special temporal care that God provides for the saints. We trust the Lord to provide. And as the economy progressively weakens, causing more and more burdens on everyday life, we find another area to manifest our difference from the world. We should not be taken unawares. For instance, we shouldn't be surprised when gas prices rise. In the past, the OPEC oil-rich nations have used trouble in the Middle East to increase their profits. Should we expect any change now, dear brethren? As fuel costs go up, then practically everything else in our society goes up. We recognize these burdens and woes upon Western society to be one of the ways in which the Lord will bring down the governments, or as the psalmist figuratively describes it in Psalm 97, verse 5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Not only are we not surprised, brethren, but we manifest our difference by not complaining about it. The Lord's people, seeing the source of the troubles, will manifest a calm spirit, using earth woes as opportunities for witnessing to the true cause of the great changes happening in the earth. Brother Russell, on page 591 of Volume 6, elaborates on what our attitude and position should be. Volume 6, 591. Quote, "The new creation should be found amongst the most law-abiding of the present time, not agitators, not quarrelsome, not fault finders. True, they see even more clearly than do others grounds for fault finding. They see imperfections in all the present arrangements based upon the law of selfishness. But they see also, through the eyes of their understanding, enlightened by the divine word, that human agitation and revolution is quite powerless to bring about the needed change. That 10 times the best that humanity could be esteemed capable of accomplishing would still be far from the perfection which the Lord points out to us and encourages us to believe he will bring to pass in due time, under the ministration of his kingdom, that condition in which God's will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven." End of quote. Surely the knowledge of these things, particularly of the short-lived nature of the present financial system, should cause us to lift up our heads and to lay up our treasure in heaven. The heavenly things will never pass away. We should invest in heavenly stock, where the institutions will be permanent and where armies and revolutions will not destroy the government. All those who believe in the great changes just before us should be living for the future and not for the present. Brethren, there will come a time when we will not be able to do things we take for granted today. We may not be able to travel and meet together as we have this weekend. Fuel prices may suddenly become so expensive so as to prohibit travel. Or public transportation might be affected by the troubles in the world. In the meantime, let us take advantage of getting out to every convention and meeting that we can. And finally, dear brethren, the Lord may permit some of us to live through some terrible and fearful events as he removes the old order. Brother Russell, on page 529 of the fourth volume, says this about the trouble. Quote, "But let no one conclude, because these various descriptions are not literal but symbolic, that they may therefore represent merely a battle of words, a quaking of fear, or a trivial storm of human passion. For though controversy and words of passion and arguments will be and are among the weapons used in this battle, especially in the beginning of it, yet it will not end with these. Every prophetic detail indicates that before its end, it will be a most sanguinary or blood-filled conflict, a fierce and terrible storm." End of quote. In this light, dear brethren, let us summon a courage born of faith. As the time of trouble advances, there will be no place of safety. There will be no place of safety, but a condition of safety for the saints. It is a condition of faith that will enable us to endure the terrible events of the close of this age, not only because we are forewarned, but because we understand the necessity and the underlying principles of God's justice in the trouble. Psalm 46, 1 and 2, and verse 5 assure us. Psalms 46, 1, 2, and 5. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. In the midst of the removal of banks, of jobs, of governments, we are given the assurance that God will give his saints strength. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother David, for those encouraging thoughts. There will be much to discuss in the lunch hour. Let us close with hymn number 312. We'll rise on the last verse and be led in closing prayer. Then I'd ask that you be seated for just a few announcements. Thank you.
Our kind, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, we do draw nigh to Thee, so thankful that Thou hast provided so many things for us through the sacrifice of Thy dear Son. We truly want to live for Him. We want to live for His incoming kingdom. We want to live for all Thy principles of righteousness. And we're so thankful for directing our minds and for forewarning us of all the things that Thou hast in store for the world of mankind and the many blessings to follow. Be with us now during this time of fellowship on the temporal provisions before us, that it may give us strength to continue in Thy service. We're indeed grateful and thankful for all the many luxuries which do come from Thy hand, especially at this time. And we remember those that are not so fortunate as we are at this time. Be with them, help them, and strengthen them, especially those on bed of sick and going through various severe trials of the new creature, that Thou would strengthen and comfort them only as Thou knowest how. Be with us now. We ask forgiveness for our shortcomings. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Please be seated.